Would you open your Bibles to Acts chapter 13? It's been great to be with you today, and we trust that as the Word has been opened in our presence, that it has been profitable to us. We trust that the evening will be profitable as well. Acts 13. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, which was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they also had John to their minister. And when they had gone through the isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. Now, Elymas the sorcerer, for so he was, his name is by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him, and said, "O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season." And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John departed from them, returning to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, "Ye men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." Then Paul stood up and beckoned with his hand and said, "Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience." I'm sure the Lord will bless to our hearts the reading of his word. If you love the Lord, and if you love the work of the Lord, you can't help but be excited when you read the book of the Acts. It was an exciting time for the Christians. Now, we look back on it, and it's rather calm, and it's rather tame reading for us to a great extent. But I'm sure that there was a tremendous amount of, I don't want to say unrest, but there was a lot of flux as far as the men's lives were concerned, as far as the people's lives who were involved in the Lord's work, because as you read through these passages, it seems that there were men whose whole lives, they were totally yielded to the Lord, regardless to where the Lord sends them, they were ready to go. Whatever the circumstances, they were ready to be there. You see, in the opening verse, there is a communion implied. There are those who are, it says, are in the church of Antioch, certain prophets and teachers, a group of ones who have been gathered together, and there are several that are named here, Barnabas and Simeon, called Niger, and Lucius and Menian, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. So here's a communion of people, men who are gathered together, communion with one another in the things of God, and they are waiting before the Lord, and they are serving, in whatever the capacity is available for them at that particular place, at that particular time. Some of us have the work of the Lord as sort of as a byway of life to a certain extent, and we do it when we have nothing else to do. But with these men, the work of the Lord was it was their life. That's the way it was. And so here they are, and they are ministering to one another, and you'll notice that there's one man in there, it says Menian, who was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. That's interesting, isn't it? Here are two men who were brought up together, it seems. One goes to serve the Lord, the other goes to be an enemy of the cross, an enemy of the Lord. And so we look at these things, and of course we look at our lives, and you look at your lives, and some of you can say, well, I understand that because I experienced that. There are those with whom I was reared up, and they have gone in a different direction from which I have gone. And so here we are in these situations. This is the kind of setting, but there is a communion among the Lord's people here. And right in the midst of this communion, there's a call that goes out. The Lord speaks and calls one for himself. I've looked at this time after time, and I have often said, you know, in the average local congregation of Christians, one would probably say, well, now, we can't get along without him. We can't get along without him. And perhaps these Christians may have been saying, we can't get along without Paul or Saul. Barnabas, of all the people, I mean, we need him. But this is the one that the Lord called, and this is the one that the Lord separated unto himself. Now, does the Lord have a right to do that? Of course he does. He has a right to choose whom he will. And if he chooses to use you or chooses to use me, in whatever capacity that he chooses to use us, he has a right to do that. And so, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. So you notice it is a specific call, it is a specific mission, and it is for a specific individual. He doesn't say separate John. You might notice that John goes with them, and then you'll notice also that John comes back. He doesn't stay on the mission field. But there is this call, and it is while they are ministering. I like that, because, you know, the Lord is not going to call us if we're not ministering. You remember the servant of Abraham goes down and he's searching for a bride for his master's son. And when he gets there, he's asked, how did you find us? He says, I being in the way, the Lord led me. You see, the only time the Lord leads us, the only way that the Lord can lead us is if we're in the way. And I don't mean in an obstruction kind of way. We're not, sometimes we get in the way of the work of the Lord. But being in the way, I am moving, I am doing something, I am working where I am. I am laboring in whatever capacity I can labor now. And then if the Lord lays his hands on me and he says, well, now I want you to go over a block of whatever, or a mile over, or a state over, or sometimes in different places. He has a right to call us, and he has a right to choose our sphere of service. And so here's this call that goes out. Separate unto me Saul and Barnabas for the work wherein I have called them. It's a work. We talk about the Lord's work. And it is a work. It is an occupation. It is something that we are expected to labor in. And if we labor, we're going to be tired sometimes. And Brother Down Home used to say, I know something about a tired preacher, but I don't know anything about a retired preacher. And so that's the way it goes sometimes. We don't know about being a retired preacher as long as we're able to go. But anyway, but here we are. And so it's a labor, it's a work, it's a service, it's an occupation that they're being called to. And there is a consecration, you'll notice. You see in verse 3, and when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. It's a marvelous thing when you see the Lord's people coming in agreement with the exercise of the heart of the individual and the call of God in relation to an individual for a particular sphere of service. It's good to see that. And so, and when there is this consideration, you'll notice there's this fasting. There's the fasting, there's an implication in regards to the fasting of a recognition of the seriousness of the question that is before them. And sometimes we move in directions where this is not taken place. I was in a place just recently, and somebody mentioned a young man that had been recently sent out into the Lord's work. And he has more recently given it up. Said he resigned his commendation. Well, you see, here these saints didn't want to make that kind of mistake. And so there's this fasting. They're waiting on the Lord. They're praying about the situation. They are waiting on the Lord and seeking the mind of God in relation to it. And what a tremendous thing it is whenever you see the people of God that are in harmony with and praying with those who are seeking to honor God in a capacity where they are devoting their lives to this kind of thing. A brother of mine in the Lord told me a few years ago, he says, your name is called in our prayer meeting every week. Every week. This man's in New Jersey. I've never been in fellowship in the assembly there. I've visited the assembly there. I know some of the folks that are there. Don't know all of them. But he says, your name is called every week in our prayer meeting. Now that's encouraging to me, that know that there are those who are standing with me in the Lord's work, who are willing to call my name before God every week. These folks fasting and praying, then they lay their hands on him. This laying of hands on these individuals is a signification of their identification with the work. They are saying, in essence, that we want to recognize your work as our work, that you are going out from us with our blessing upon you. Isn't that lovely? Isn't it? What a tremendous fellowship and what a tremendous commendation this is, where there is this consecration of the work of the Lord. It is not that one is taking an occupation as such, like, what do you want to be when you grow up? I want to be a preacher. And I'm going, you know, and then we start off. And of course, I'm not suggesting that the Lord can't move upon the heart of a young man at an early age to be exercised about the things of God. But I'm thinking in terms of, here we are and in a career planning session. Well, this young fellow, he wants to be an engineer, and this wants to be a teacher. Well, he wants to be a preacher. And that's his occupation that he is choosing or something. I'm thinking in that respect. But here are people who are exercised before God, and they're seeking to honor God, and there is a consecration of this work. There's this identification, and they go forth, you'll notice, and they are preaching the word of God, you see in verse 5. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And so here they are ministering the word of God, preaching the word of God. And at this time, the word of God which they had was the Old Testament. And so Paul was going and he was using the Old Testament, and he was reasoning from the Old Testament concerning the gospel of the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a tremendous exercise that it must have been for his heart. And so there is this commencement of this work. But of course, you'll notice that there is some contrariness in this situation. The devil has his man, his opposition, his difficulty that he's going to send along the way. You can depend on that. Here's this man, verse 6. When they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. You notice his characterizations there. Here's a Jewish person. He's a Jew, and yet he is not only a false prophet, but he's a sorcerer. Here's a man who is involved in league with the devil himself, and he's acting in the power of Satan. You think of this, how here's a man that is in the lineage of Abraham, through which God had promised the blessings upon this earth. And here he is in league with the devil, who has promised him nothing. I may have told you that Mabel has a sister out in Kansas whose son was working in the public schools out there. He was a counselor in the schools. And a few years ago, he sent me a letter which had been written to him by a young girl, and it was a composition that she had, and the title of it was, Why I Worship the Devil. And she went on to tell why she worshiped the devil. She thought that the devil gave her anything that she prayed for. Your Bible says every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights. But nevertheless, here she is in a land where the word of God is being preached, and she's in league with the devil. Here's a man who is a Jew. He's a false prophet, and he is a sorcerer. He's in league with the devil. And so there he is. And so he is. This is this contrariness. This is a confrontation that he is facing at this time. Not only is he there in this particular capacity, but he then is trying to thwart the purposes of God in the lives of those around him. In verse 7 it says, he was a deputy of the country. He was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. Here's a man who wants to hear the word of God. Here is this Jew, this false prophet, this sorcerer, who wants to keep the word of God from getting to this individual. So you see the confrontation that is here. There is spiritual warfare going on. We know so little about it, don't we? I told you if I didn't, I'll tell you. If I did, I'll tell you again. There was a phone call came to the house one day, and this lady on the end of the phone, spoke to me, and she called me by my name, and she told me who she was. I had no idea who she was. She lives right in the outskirts of Pembroke. And she says, I want you to come over to our house. We need you to come over to the house here and cast a demon out of my granddaughter. Now, suppose you got that call. What would you do? Somebody's calling. She says, my granddaughter is lying on the couch right now, and there's a demon on her that's choking her, trying to kill her right now. And I want you to come over and cast that demon out of her. Well, sometimes you're confronted with the devil and what he is able to do in the lives of individuals. Here they were. This man in league with Satan, you notice in verse 8, Elymas, the sorcerer, so he's called, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. The devil trying to turn people away from the truth of the word of God. The devil trying to choke a child to death. What do you do? Well, what we did here is what Saul did. There was a confrontation. Sometimes we're afraid to have a confrontation with the devil. We will turn and run. We'll let somebody else go and face that dilemma. Saul, who was called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eye on him. Now, there is a key, I think, in that verse. Full of the Holy Ghost. And a man that is full of the Holy Ghost is capable of facing demons, sorcerers, the emissaries of the devil on the face of this earth today. And were able to do works in the power of the Spirit of God. But some of us are filled with the Holy Ghost from time to time, but we leak a lot. And he seems to escape us for some reason or the other. And so maybe we're filled for an hour one day. We're filled at certain times. And then there's times we find ourselves not so full of the Holy Ghost for one reason or the other. So, I got the call, and I must admit to you, I didn't know how full I was that day. So I called one of the elders of the chapel and asked him, I told him about the situation. And he and I went over there, and his daughter happens to be a physician, so she went with us. But you see, why should we be afraid? Why is it that we cannot confront those problems in the name of the Lord? You see it on television where somebody's they're trying to cast out a devil, and they will get a crucifix and walk in, and they will say some things go with the crucifix in there trying to drive the evil spirit out. But that's not being filled with the Holy Ghost. Being filled with the Holy Ghost is having your life being filled with the Word of God, and having the Word of God coursing through your life, and to you can speak the Word of God to meet the immediate set of circumstances. Well, you have two passages, and one is in Ephesians and one is in Colossians, which deal with the being filled. One that talks about being filled with the Holy Ghost, and then the other says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And there's a correspondence between being filled with the Holy Ghost and being filled with the Word of God. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And I said a while ago that sometimes we're not always filled. And when I got that call, I wasn't singing. I didn't start to sing. I began to wonder, what can I do? Why should I feel so powerless? Isn't it a shame that I have to stand before you and confess my weakness to you tonight? There I was, and there we went. There they went. Why this man, he stands and he faces that individual, and he speaks, "Oh, full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" There's a man speaking with the authority of God, because he is filled with the Holy Ghost. And when we are filled with the Holy Ghost, we can speak the authority of God. "Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind." That's apostolic authority. A man who has seen the Lord and is now filled with the Holy Spirit. And he is acting on the authority of the Word of God. I'm weaving these things together. They're not parallel, only partially. We went to the house, the brother and the sister and I, and we walked into the house, and there was the little girl. And when she saw us, she ran from us. She got as far from us in that house as she could possibly get. Stayed at the very opposite side of the house. We came in and sat down, and we began to talk. And we took the scriptures and began to use the scriptures. And we began to challenge them. We prayed with them. And the little girl began to get closer. And before we left, that little girl was sitting on the couch next to me holding my hand. I'm not saying to you that we cast out a demon. I'm not suggesting that. I don't know what transpired altogether. But I do know that the Lord made a difference there. The Word of God made a difference there. The Spirit of God made a difference in that house with that child. The Spirit of God made a difference here with this man. And here was this man had a curse that was pronounced upon him. It was a curse of blindness. That little child was given a sound mind. And we sat and talked with her about the Lord Jesus. Do you know about the Lord Jesus Christ? She had no idea who he was. Can you imagine a 10-year-old child living in Pembroke, North Carolina, having no idea who Jesus is? Do you know how he died? Did somebody shoot him? Is it any wonder she's having problems? Here, the Spirit of God is able. He is able to move. He is able to bless. He is able to blind. At the command of an apostle, he's filled with the Holy Ghost. He has the resource to act. He gives a reproof. And he reproves this man in a way that I couldn't speak to a fellow. Oh, thou full of all subtlety and mischief, thou child of the devil, the enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? I can't imagine my standing in a man's face and talking that way to him. I don't have the nerve to do it, I don't think. And there's this retaliation. He's blinded in verse 11. And there's this demonstration of the power of God. And what is the result? There's conviction. Verse 12. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Conviction. Brothers and sisters, that's what is needed in the church today. Conviction. Seeing men and women's lives that are exercised because of conviction. his conviction. It was a conviction of sin. He recognized his sinfulness. It needs to be conviction on our parts. Conviction of our unworthiness in the presence of God. Conviction of the preciousness of God Himself and the importance and the significance of the work of the Lord. Conviction. This man believed. Let's go back to Joshua chapter 2. And you read a story. It's an interesting story there. And I like some of the things that are said there. This woman by the name of Rahab, she is in the city of Jericho, which is doomed for destruction. The servants of God go in to spy out the land, and they find their way to her house. And here she is, a woman of ill repute, a woman who within herself recognizes that she is not fit to experience the grace of God within herself. There's a conviction in her heart. There's a conviction about the awesomeness of God. There's also a conviction about the judgment of God. There is a conviction about the sinfulness of Jericho. Listen to what she says. Joshua chapter 2, verse 8. And before they were laid down, she came up to them on the roof. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what he did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, who were utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man. Because of you, for the Lord your God is a God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you'll also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that you will save alive my father and my mother and my brother and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. Here, that's conviction. She was convicted of their own sins. And she was convicted that there can be grace administered to me. And she is suing for grace. And she knows what God can do. She knows what God has done. And she recognizes that God may do it to her. But there is, in this conviction, she is saved. Her house is saved. Back in Acts 13, this deputy, there is conviction in his life. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, he believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. That's a good day. That is a good day. When you have the privilege of showing someone the way of God. Leading one to Christ, being an instrument to help to turn one to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a good day. But they didn't stop there. You go right on down to verse 13. And when Paul and his companion loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John departed from them. They're keeping on, verse 16. And then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hands, and men of Israel and they that fear God, give audience. There's a continuation of preaching the word of God. You notice what he in verse 15, and after the reading of the law, they go on into Antioch of Pisidia, verse 14. They go into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, sit down, and after the reading of the law, the prophets and the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, ye men of Israel, if you have a word of exhortation for the people, say on. You have a word? Speak it. If you're speaking the word of God, continue in it. There will be confrontation. If you have the call of God, be responsive to it. There will be confrontation. Satan is going to be there. You're going to be challenged. And if you have an opportunity, say on. Speak the word. What an invitation. What a glorious experience. Oh, it's a lovely experience. Somebody said that the book of the Acts is an unfinished book. The Holy Spirit is still acting in the church today. And we have a splendid opportunity to be instruments of God, carrying forth the word of God, endeavoring in the work of God. May we be faithful to honor Him in all that is before us. Let us pray. Father, we're thankful this evening for Your word. Move upon our souls that we may be faithful. Move upon our souls that we may desire to be fruitful. Glorify Thy name in each of our lives, we pray, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.